At least one benefit that down here, it almost sounds like there's some other people singing besides me. Up there, that you just, you know, I sometimes wonder. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, then also to the Greek. These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing ye might have life in His name. This is the record that God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open the word this morning for our scripture reading to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Psalm that fits into the time frame of that we're studying in our first hour on the Sunday morning, the faith rest study, living the faith rest life. And of course, we get getting down to the nitty gritty here as we get down into chapter 4 this morning of Hebrews. But this whole series of Psalms from Psalm 90 through 106 corresponds to Numbers and the circumstances and situations about which Numbers is covering. And of course, that's dealing with a time when the people were being judged for their unbelief, and which resulted in their wandering in the desert, in the wilderness. A thread through this section is that of Psalm 90 through 106, is that of looking ahead to the coming of the Messiah. And, of course, the fulfillment of the promise to Israel of a king, of a nation, and, of course, which is still to come in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, which really is the glory of Israel. In fact, if you want to know what God is doing in history, all you have to do is look at Israel. And we see that over and over again. But in Psalm 91, as we come to hear this chapter, it's really focusing on the redeemed. The redeemed and the Messiah. And the focus here specifically is on the security of the redeemed. Now, I'm not going to read all of it, but two sections, 1 through 10 and 14 through 16. And we see here right off the bat in the first couple of verses the basis of the believer's security. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or the arrow that flies by day, or the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. And down to verse 14, because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high, because he has known my name. You see the thread that they're reaching out here to the Messiah coming in the future. He says, He will call upon me and I will answer him and I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him with a long life. I will satisfy him and let him behold my salvation. You have there the near fulfillment and the far fulfillment with the Messiah brought together very beautifully there, as you do throughout many of the Psalms, especially the Messianic Psalms, which this falls into partially, not as completely as some of them, but in that vein. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer, and let's get into the study this morning, what's really important. Worship, true worship, is not standing around and singing 59 hymns and wondering what's going on and getting all emotionally cranked up. It's focusing on the Word of God, the revelation that comes from Him to us, and that's what real worship is all about, because that only by knowing what the Word says can we ascribe to Him who He is and what He's done for us. So let us pray. We're indeed thankful this morning, Father, that we have the privilege and opportunity once again to gather together. We thank You that as we open Your Word this morning and study the things that are before us, as God the Holy Spirit illuminates the things in the Hebrews that we're looking at, this great warning passage that lays out the importance of faith in Your Word, the object, the revelation that You have given us, and taking that Word seriously and applying it in our life. And we just pray that You'll continue to provide for us here in this local assembly so that we can continue to carry on Your ministry here in this local assembly, in local area, as You would have us. We thank You for those that are here this morning. We just pray that God the Holy Spirit would illuminate these things to each one as they concentrate on the studies, not only the study on the Hebrews, the faith, rest, life, but in the second hour, our focus on the character of God, who You are, and this morning as we study Your veracity, Your truthfulness, Your faithfulness, and we just thank You for that opportunity to do that. We would remember especially in our those of our fellowship with special needs, we'd remember Caleb and his situation. We just pray that You'd provide for him, meet his needs each day, and we thank You for his faithfulness and for his witness for You. We'd also thank You for what You've provided for Jackie. We just pray that You continue to meet her needs, provide for her as she heals from the surgery that she's had. We'd also thank You for Mrs. Erb as she's doing her vacation Bible school routine, or is finished now, I guess, and that You'd provide her the strength that she needs. She carries on the ministry of the Word there for these youngsters in that area. We'd also remember Clarice, as she continues to heal from her surgery. We just pray that everything would be strengthened there in her arm, and we just thank You for her faithfulness too. Now, Father, we also want to remember our president. We just pray that You continue to provide for him the wisdom and the insight he needs to make good, solid decisions, and we just thank You for him. And we just would also remember those in harm's way this morning that are out there providing us the bulwark against the enemies of this nation, and providing us the freedom and liberty that we enjoy and unfortunately for far too many take for granted. And we just thank You for them. And we just would also remember George out west there, that You'd continue to provide for him as he recuperates from his surgery. Give him the strength that he needs to get back on his feet so he can get back in the pulpit teaching. Now, Father, bless this time of fellowship in the Word as we once again open and look to You for the provision that we need today, the focus, the occupation that we need on Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Ah, light, let there be light. The other day, I waited till we was all through. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. In this next increment this morning, we're dealing with the dangers of failing to live the faith-rest life. We know from our study that the provision has been made for each of us who have believed in Jesus Christ, who have placed our faith in Him. Of course, the key thing with faith that we need to understand and keep in the back of our mind is that faith, the importance of faith is that it's the faith in what? What is the object of the faith? The merit is in the object, not in the one having the faith. The merit's in the object. For salvation, for a relationship with Him, it's faith in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross where He died for us, in our place. He was judged for each one of us. For living the Christian life after salvation, the important aspect is faith in the Word. His revelation to us, knowing the principles, what He has provided us. I mean, the provision is awesome. It's complete. Everything that we need to function in this life and bring honor and glory to Him is right here. But if we don't focus on it, if we're just getting sermonettes for Christianettes and ditty-bopping devotionals on Sunday morning or Sunday night or whenever we meet, you're going nowhere. You're ending up with a diaper church. You got believers who are in diapers their whole life, have no clue what Christian life's all about, no capacity to live the Christian life. Well, this is what Hebrews 4 is dealing with. The dangers of failing to exploit the divine provisions that are available. And it's a strong warning passage, as there is a number of them in Hebrews, of warning passages. So we come to verse 1, it says, therefore what? Based on what we've seen in chapter 3, he's drawing a conclusion from the truth that the writer presented under the ministry of God and the Holy Spirit there in chapter 3, using the Exodus generation as the example. He said in verse 16 that the people who had been redeemed by God, provoked God by their persistent unbelief. They provoked Him when they had heard. They heard the truth communicated. He's going to make that point again. They were taught as believers. They were redeemed when they came out of Egypt. They were communicated the truth that God wanted them to know and understand. They blew it off, just as many Christians do today. In verse 17, we find that their unbelief led to overt sin. You reject truth, put that sin nature back into rulership, you're going to start producing sin of some sort. And they suffered the consequences of their unbelief. And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And of course, the answer, rhetorical answer to that is, of course, in the Greek there, makes it very clear, it's yes. They're the ones. In verse 18, their disobedience caused God to discipline them by withholding the promised blessings. And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest? The rest, the promised blessings. And we've spent the last couple of weeks looking at the various rests in Scripture. And of course, completed last week with the salvation rest aspect. But to those who were disobedient. And the word there for disobedient is not just, you know, they didn't do it. Now, it's a word, apaitho, that means that they heard, they understood the message, and rejected it. And it's often translated disobedient, because in their mind, the Hebrews, and it's the same thing in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, as in the Greek and the New Testament. To hear, to understand, is to obey. That is what is expected. And then in verse 19, although they had started for the land of promise, by faith, they could not enter that land and enter into the life of rest promised because of their unbelief. In the clear communication of God. And so we see that they were not able, didn't have the capacity to enter because of unbelief. The unbelief here, apistis, the rejection of truth. Since it was possible that the recipients of this epistle might fall into a similar pattern of unbelief and disobedience, and of course it's true for any group of believers in any generation of the church age, including today, he gives a strong exhortation here in light of the promises given by the Son through the Word. Remember the very first part of Hebrews chapter 1. He says, He has spoken to this generation, the church age, by His Son. So verse 1 says, therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. Should come short of it. See, the rest that we've been talking about, the rest which encompasses utilizing the grace provisions that God has for us, and then, of course, realizing from those provisions the blessing that for our lives. Just this rest, he says, that he's talking about here is still available for you today. Sound like somebody upstairs? Oh, she is. What are we doing with this room? Okay. So verse 1 says, therefore let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. Verse 6. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. It ties that thread back to disobedience again. And then down in verse 9, there remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Some might think that Joshua had given the promised rest, but the author stresses very clearly that there is a rest that still remains for the present and for the future generations of believers. Verse 8 and 9 actually makes that point. For if Joshua had given them rest, and the if here is one of those we don't see too often, but it's a second-class conditional statement. If, and it's not true, he didn't give the final rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains, he says in verse 9, therefore, a Sabbath rest. So just as Israel failed to enter God's rest, for them, what was the rest? The provision of the promised land of Canaan. And they failed because of unbelief. God said, I'm going to give you this land. They didn't apply it. Well, two did. They sent out the spies. They came back. Oh no! It's really a great land. Got all kinds of goodies, but you know there's giants in the land. It's too much for us. Failed to apply. God says, "I'm going to give you that land. I'm going to give it to you." They had just seen God's great deliverance coming out of Egypt. Much greater than the provision of that land. Didn't apply it. Rejected it. There's the initial disobedience there. And when they continually rejected that truth, it led to the hardening of their heart, building the scar tissue stronger and stronger for the rejection that comes. And see, when we reject truth as believers, we're building scar tissue in our soul. And it becomes easier and easier to reject and go and do our own thing and not even be concerned about that sin nature ruling. But we're going to see when we come up to verse 11. So there needs to be a godly fear and diligence on our part. And we'll see it when we get there. But he says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience as they did. Hear the truth, reject it, go our own direction. The rest that is in view here, the rest that we're to be focused on today. How many times, over and over again, he says, today, it's pertinent to any generation of church age is what he's saying, today. It is not the eternal rest that we noted when we're face to face with him in that resurrection body after the rapture of the church. But the daily rest, the daily provision which God gives us, that's available to each of us as believers in Jesus Christ. That is God's strength to overcome the exigencies of life, the tests of life, as we saw when we went through James. All those tests are primarily designed to test, are you going to think truth or are you going to go off on your own direction? Are you going to apply the Word of God in your life? Or are you going to go off in your own direction? Who's going to be influencing your thinking? And of course, those exigencies of life that I mentioned are really the consequences of living in a sin-cursed world and the privilege of reigning with Christ as rewarded saints in the Savior's future kingdom on earth. Eschatological rest. Linked to this life of rest is faith in the Word communicated and the extent that it impacts our life. How does it impact our life? By taking that truth seriously and living it out and applying it in our life. The word heard must be believed and acted on. Even within the church, among those who claim to be believers, many are looking for rest elsewhere. Not in the knowledge of Christ, not in being occupied with Him through the Word and the assurances that He gives through the Word. To be sure, even the Christian, apart from submission to Him and His Word, his life will be filled with dissatisfaction and inward turmoil. And no amount of material success, physical comfort, psychological counseling, the psychobabble nonsense, and it's all nonsense. And we have so many churches out there today trying to integrate the human viewpoint, pagan thinking that's tied with psychology with their teaching. And what do we end up with? Some real gobbledygook, I'll tell you. But none of those kind of things, the material success, physical comfort, the psychological counseling, religious duty, if you will provide the peace and rest that He has promised. It can only be appropriated by faith in the promises, the revelation of God, regardless of the adversity and the circumstances that surround us. See, we can live the Christian life realizing the benefits of that Christian life, irregardless of the pressures and the tests that we're facing. And it may be some tough ones. But the key is, how are you dealing with those things? You're trying to deal with them on your own strengths and abilities? Or are you going to utilize the provision that's made? We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ, in that relation, in that position in Christ. Everything flows to us as believers because of our position in Christ. We've been entered into union with Him. By God the Holy Spirit, the moment you believed in Jesus Christ. And the thing that provides us the capacity to understand and to what these benefits are and what these provisions are is by growing in the Word. Doesn't just come, you know, doesn't just give it to us. Each day, we need to get into the book. Pay attention to the message of the book. So it can only be appropriated by faith. By faith. Faith in the right object. Faith in the revelation of God. A good example that we saw when we studied through Thessalonians some time back, in fact. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Thessalonica church. It's an interesting church. Paul had gone there, got it established, did not get to spend a whole lot of time there before he got really run out of Dodge. Laid the foundation. But you know, as we've seen in our studies over the years I've been here, walking worthy. Any believer at any time in their life, and any point in their growth, can walk worthy. It's just it emphasizes the aspect of taking the truth that you know and living up to that. It's because the worthy, the axios, that word emphasizes the balance beam. You know, the old-fashioned balance beam where you put the weight on one side and you, the whatever product on the other till they balanced out, and you know you had this much whatever marked on the weight, pound, 6 ounces, whatever. I mean, any scale is basically made on that same thought. Well, the key thing here with this kind of worthiness is that what's on the balance beam here that's bringing it down is your understanding of the Word of God. The other side, to balance it out, is your life lining up with what you know. Or most Christians, you know, they know so little, it's way up here because it isn't down, you know, where there's any weight on it. And they're not living up to whatever it is anyway, unfortunately. But this church did. They took the word seriously. Paul refers to them as a tupos church, a model church. Why? Well, let's see. Verse 6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word. They heard the truth. They did it in the midst of what? Much tribulation, testing, pressure. Phlipsis is the Greek word there, the word that's used for squishing the grapes. It takes a little pressure, you know. They get the big vat, throw the grapes in there, and they jump in there with their shoes off their, you know, the bare feet, and squish the foot, you know. It's pressure, phlipsis. That's its original use of that word. But it comes to be used for just pressure situations. Here translated tribulation. And they did it with the joy of the Holy Spirit. In other words, God the Holy Spirit illuminating that truth, made it real to them, and it motivated them in the direction that they were to go as believers. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, the surrounding provinces of Thessalonica. Although they call the place now Salonica today. At least when I was there the last time anyway. But anyway. For the word of the Lord, verse 8, has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith towards God. Faith towards God. direction has gone forth so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Part of the promise to the believers of church age, to be delivered from the wrath to come, which, of course, the tribulation period before his second advent. And over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he picks up thought again. Verse 3, he says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. See, and that love flows from that enlarged faith, faith in the right objects. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance, patient endurance, and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Points out again, they were this model church functioning in the midst of great persecution, great testing. Today, it's primarily bunch of whiners out there. Woe is me, you know, whatever. Verse 5. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, the persecution, the testing, whatever, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. He's going to deal with them. Don't worry about it. He'll take care of them in due time, and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution, payback, to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill your desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, in order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Having an enlarged faith, expanded faith, gives them the expanded capacity to deal with the pressures, the tests that they're undergoing. These two passages are only written maybe 3 or 4 months apart, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, just in the summer of 51 AD, just a few months apart. They had tremendous capacity. Why? Because they believed the truth that was communicated, that God the Holy Spirit was illuminating to them, just as he communicates and illuminates the truth to us today. Now, back to Hebrews. Here we see the means or the nature of faith rest, the faith rest life, in verses 2 and 3. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished for the foundation of the world. God's rest is declared and explained in the promise of his word. the good news proclaimed. This good news they and we have had preached to us, communicated to us, proclaimed, taught systematically. In fact, the words used, didache and stuff, for the teaching that Paul, especially in the pastoral epistles, where he's challenging Timothy and Titus in their function as pastors, as they're teaching. He uses words that you can't just, just get up there and give a devotional. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about systematically teaching through the word of truth so that they can understand what the message is, and makes it very clear. But then again, they can't do that if they don't understand the languages as a pastor. But anyway. And some of these guys you hear on TV, you wonder if they even understand English. But anyway, another story. But the truth communicated, the promises he's talking about here, must be believed or rested in, if you will. And you do that by faith. Faith in those promises and the truth revealed. And as he talks about it here, he says it's got to be mixed with the faith. Mixed with the faith. It did not profit them because it was not united. Mixed with faith. There is no benefit, no profit, when that truth is not mixed with faith. You don't believe that message. That's what he's saying here, united with faith. Each believer, each one, no one can do it for you. Each one must make the choice for themselves to believe that truth and to act on it daily. In fact, the writer is so confident of the results that when the faith of the hearers in the right object, when that occurs, he says he can declare in verse 3, says, we who have believed do enter that rest. You can count on it. That provision is there for you when you believe that truth, that revelation. This can be literally translated, we who have believed are now entering into the rest of God. Believing, having faith, precedes the rest. The rest that he's talking about here is the result. The rest. The provision to get to that rest is the word communicated, believed. Nowhere can you come to the conclusion through here that the faith rest life is being viewed as some kind of static thing. But it should be always growing. That's the emphasis. It's always to be expanding. It is a dynamic process in which the believer goes from faith to faith, day by day, from dealing with one situation to another, being victorious in that situation, if you will, as he takes the word seriously and applies it. As we continually rest in Him through that word communicated. The recipients of this book, Hebrews, were believers who had clearly trusted Christ for salvation. But as we noted, there are three phases of God's salvation rest. They had entered the first phase, the rest of God's salvation from sin's penalty by believing in Jesus Christ. And of course, let's see. We'll just do our little... This is the timeline for the life of someone. Coming down through life, and at some point somebody communicates the gospel to him that Jesus Christ, God sent him, the God-man, unique person of the universe, he came, went to the cross, died for them, paid the penalty that God's holiness demanded, that we saw a couple of weeks ago in our second hour study. And so they believed that message of the gospel. That's what we call phase one. And they're entered at that point into union with Christ. That's their position. That will never change. Never. Nothing. Paul says in Romans 8, 38, 39. Nothing can change that position in Christ. Nothing. But we're still got to live the Christian life. We're still alive. We're still got things to do. And so as we grow and mature, that takes us to the second aspect. Phase two, or sanctification, if you will. This is living the faith rest life. Right there. In time. Day by day after salvation. So they had believed in Christ. They were entered into union with Christ. Now the issue comes up. Okay, day by day, dealing with the circumstances and situations of life. So for them, and for anyone who has believed in Jesus Christ, heaven was assured. It was a settled reality. They would be face to face with Him when they died. But there's another issue. See, the issue of living the Christian life. And of course, occasionally Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 3 and stuff, the aspect of rewards. That comes as a result of living the Christian life, responding to the truth of the Word of God. You know, what did you do with the Word of God? Did you blow it off or did you apply it? That's what the judgment, or at the judgment seat of Christ, is all about. There's a lot of people, when they get to the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture, they're going to be really surprised. And really what he's talking about here, failing to enter that rest, no rewards. Each will be tested as to what you did with the race that is set before you in life. In fact, if you look at 2 Corinthians 5:10, you see that. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ in order that purpose each one may be recompensed. The word there, komizo, means to pay back what is due. Recompense for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Did you spend your life with that sin nature ruling? Not presenting yourself for service to him, but presenting yourself for service to the members of your body? As we saw in Romans chapter 6, that's the issue at that point. To be rewarded and to reign with Christ, with our Savior in the future, in that future rest, there must be faithfulness today during the daily rest, if you will. The rest of faith in the fullness and sufficiency of God's awesome provision in and through Christ. The daily faith rest leads to a life of obedience. Life of obedience as active partners with Christ. We're in union with Him. And of course, that partnership is this continued fellowship that's emphasized throughout Scripture with Him. This is the whole faith rest aspect that puts us in the sphere of deliverance from the power of sin. And that's really what's involved here. Phase two. Deliverance from the penalty here. The power of sin here in our life. See, the thing is, so many fail to adjust or understand what Romans 6, those first 10 verses say. We have been separated, the point we believed in Jesus Christ, separated from the power of that sin nature. And sin down through there, make no mistake, is talking about the sin nature, not personal sin. The sin nature, when it rules and dominates, is going to produce personal sins. But the emphasis, Paul uses sin in the singular as a noun for the sin nature. It rules, and it can rule and reign your life, in your life. And we've all seen examples of that over the years. And what it does, you continually build scar tissue and you know, all kinds of... And that's what this passage is dealing with. Hey, look back at the example. That Exodus generation. They heard. They rejected. Look what happened to them. But there's a rest for you today. And then you'll realize it as you believe the truth. And that's where the power and the provision is that God has for you today. These Hebrew Christians were being pressured to return to the Old Testament system of the law with all the legal demands of the Mosaic law as a way of life. We don't live... See, actually, for people to think that, you know, spirituality and the whole aspect for them was living under the Mosaic law, applying the Mosaic law. They haven't done their homework. They were saved by faith. Sanctification for them was also by faith. Or else you better check these passages, these chapters here, just chuck them. We have people today, unfortunately, teaching that the way of life for the Christian is living the Ten Commandments. Nothing could be further than the truth. Now, we would be a better nation if more people paid attention to them, there's no question. But it wouldn't get them any closer from a relationship standpoint or any closer in a fellowship standpoint by keeping those. Wouldn't happen. It's not the basis. And we saw that when we went through Galatians. Your freedom as a believer is related to your relationship with Christ and applying the truth. Paul hits that very heavily in Galatians, as we saw. He says, don't put yourself back into slavery to that sin nature. Don't do it. The main issue here is not faith versus works for salvation. The author clearly considered them saved, but of having a strong confidence in the sufficiency of Christ and the provision He has made for you today, tomorrow, next week. Such confidence or rest in Christ should lead, should motivate you. What did we see Wednesday night? What should motivate you? We looked at several things. As believers, we should be motivated by what He has provided in salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone. Being justified by faith. We should be motivated by the love of Christ. And His awesome provision for us. And the confidence that we have, excuse me, as we grow in the Word, in our focus and our being occupied with Christ, should lead to production, divine good production in our life, so that we can finish the course as believers that is set before us. Later in Hebrews, in chapter 12, first couple of verses, he emphasizes how important it is to be daily occupied with Jesus Christ. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, and of course in the context he's talking about the example of the Old Testament heroes of the faith. And all the way through there, their life was characterized by what? By faith. And being that that's an instrumental of pistis, it means by means of faith. They lived their life by means of faith. And that's how they impressed God. That's how they ended up here in this list. And some of them, it wasn't pleasant. You get down towards the end of it, some of them ended up being chopped in two. That wasn't very pleasant. They still impressed God with their faith. Cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance, every hindrance that we have that's sidetracking us. What's your priorities in life? And the sin. It's two different things. Establishing the priorities is the first thing, the encumbrance. Not talking sin there, but he is in the next phrase. Lay aside every encumbrance. In other words, take off. The word there for the time frame says, you know, take off that heavy coat that you've got on that's hindering you from running. You might trip and fall and land on your nose, you know. Take it off. And the sin which so easily entangles us, which often referred to as the besetting sin. Whatever sin that's your issue, your problem, weakness of your sin nature. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know what that is. You know, it might be running at the mouth, gossiping or judging others or whatever, but in the wrong sense. Most people just jump to some gross moral sense and think that's it. There's a lot of other things involved there. But the key is, he says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then he goes on in verse 2 telling us how. How? Fixing our eyes on Jesus. The word there emphasizes to look at something with undivided attention. To look at something to the exclusion of all else. The Word of God is very clear, rightly divided. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, being occupied with Him and Him alone, the author, perfecter of the faith. This book is His thinking, His viewpoint, as Paul. But we have the mind of Christ right here, he says, in 1 Corinthians 2:16. Who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You as believers will be rewarded for doing just that. 2 Timothy 4. Seven and eight. Paul gives the example of himself here, but the principle follows for each one who, in the church age, that stays occupied with Christ, takes the Word seriously throughout his life, and that's what's in view here. When he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. I've always communicated that truth that was given to me. He's not talking about some kind of work system here. He's talking about the emphasis here is on what he did throughout his life, stayed faithful to that message of truth that he was given. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Loved his appearing, his return. Looking for that blessed hope and appearing, as he mentions in Titus 2:13. A unique Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that brings us to the next section, and we'll stop here. Pick up next Sunday with verses 4 through 9, hopefully, or longer. I may not get through here before I leave, but then we'll see. I had hoped to clear the decks before I go on vacation, but may not. Oh well. Father, again, we're so grateful for the privilege of being able to, once again, respond to the freedom that you have provided us, not only in this nation, to live in this nation where we do have freedom and liberty to be able to assemble without being without any coercion. Although we see so many around the world that's not the case in so many places. But truly the real freedom that we have and enjoy is because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And we just thank you for the message of truth that God the Holy Spirit continues to provide for us. And we just pray that you illuminate these things, that he'll make these things clear to each of us, so that we can see just how important it is to be, as we just read, be occupied with Jesus Christ, to be fixed on him to the exclusion of all else in our life. And we just pray that if anyone's here this morning without Christ, not having placed their faith and trust in him, that they will see the need of faith alone in Christ alone. No works. You can't earn your salvation. There's nothing you can do, that they'll come to grips with that, that he was judged. He paid the penalty. He died for each of us personally. And we just pray that they would understand that, place their faith in him, believe in him this morning so that they might have the gift of eternal life, a gift free, freely given by faith alone in Christ, and therefore have the righteousness of God imputed to them, so that God the Father can look at them and say, declare them justified, justified. And we just give you the praise and glory for all that we have in Christ Jesus as believers in him. And look forward to your provision for us as we function day by day, living out the faith rest life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.